Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we are here today to worship you after being saved by the cross and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot help but gather together and to worship you. We are thankful for how you have saved us. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. And so as we open up your word this morning, we ask for your blessing that we would see the truths that are found in these chapters. We ask that you would use your word this morning to make us uncomfortable about our sin, that we would never be a people at ease, but that we would be sensitive to our sin, that we would grow in our hatred of sin and our love for you, that we would recognize your holiness, and that we would truly seek after you. May you be glorified this morning by our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this morning to the book of Amos, chapters 5 and 6. We are looking at a series on the minor prophets, looking at Jonah, Amos, and Hosea, three minor prophets who had their ministry in the north. Amos had his ministry to the northern kingdom of Israel. We see in Amos chapter 1, the very first verse, that Amos's ministry took place during a time when Jeroboam II was king in Israel, king over the northern kingdom. At this time in Israel's history, from a secular perspective, the nation of Israel was experiencing a great period of prosperity. For much of the time when the kingdom was split into the north and the south, the north and the south were at war with each other and at war with their neighbors. But as we come to the book of Amos, during this time period, the north and the south are experiencing a certain level of peace with each other. The north is not fighting the south at this particular time. The north is not fighting many of its neighbors. So they are experiencing a certain level of peace. At the same time, because they have this great time of peace, they are financially prosperous. Since they have good relationships with their neighbors, they are able to trade goods with those foreign neighbors. So their economy is growing. They are prosperous from a financial perspective. Their agriculture was growing. They were experiencing international peace. And because of all that, people were actually moving to the northern kingdom of Israel. Things from a secular perspective were looking really good. But from a religious perspective, Israel was not prosperous. Israel was at ease. Israel was destitute. Their religious practices at this time, it was a sham. It was hypocrisy. When it came to their worship, they went through some of the right steps, but they were disobedient. They were disobedient to the Lord. They were disobedient in their personal and also in their social behavior. One of the key messages that I hear people preach to the church today is that when you're a Christian every single day of the week. You're not just a Christian on Sunday mornings, but that your faith in God affects every single area of your life, that you are a Christian Monday through Saturday. You don't just worship God on Sundays, but Christianity is something that permeates your entire life. And I think that is the same exact message that Amos was preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel at this time. That you need to honor the Lord, not just on one day of the week, not just on the Sabbath, not just when you try to come and present some animal sacrifice before the Lord, but that your faith in God is something that affects every single area of your life. And so Amos here is preaching to the northern kingdom. He is preaching to people who are at ease. They are comfortable with their sin. And so Amos preaches a number of sermons to try to get these people to wake up, to try to get these people to care, to repent, and to turn to the Lord. And that's a difficult message for the northern kingdom to hear at this time because they're so financially prosperous. There are people at ease. They have food. They have wealth. They have all this prosperity. And they think that because they are physically prosperous, that means the Lord must be on their side. Because they are experiencing that kind of peace and prosperity, they think that and that alone equals God's blessing. And what we see throughout the Bible is that when God blesses us, He blesses us with holiness, not just with physical and financial areas of our life. And so that is the context that Amos is coming into, a people who don't care, a people who have sin in their life, and they don't see that as a problem. And so we come, this is a map of the kind of the historical context of Amos's ministry. In the north is the Sea of Galilee, and just west is a city called Gath-Hepher. That is the city that Jonah was born in. We started with two lessons going through Jonah. So Jonah was a prophet who was born in the northern kingdom. This blue line here in the middle separates the north from the south. Just south of that line is the city of Jerusalem, and 10 miles south of that is the city of Tekoa. That is where Amos was born. Just north of the dividing line is the city of Bethel. And Bethel is mentioned a number of times in the book of Amos. Bethel is the city that Amos is in when he is preaching these messages. We see later in chapter 7 that Amos is in the city of Bethel. So he's from the south, and he is preaching to the people in the north. This is what the book of Amos looks like. Our first lesson looked at chapters 1 and 2, where we saw those indictments of judgment against foreign nations. We saw judgment against Damascus and against Gaza and Tyre and Edom and all these different nations that really border the nation of Israel. And yet we also saw these indictments against the nation of Israel as well. And in chapters 1 and 2, more verses were spent announcing judgment against Israel than any other of the nations, because that was the point of the opening section, is that judgment is coming against Israel because they are sinful. So chapters 1 and 2 is really Amos announcing judgment. Chapters 3 through 6 is Amos preaching judgment. In chapters 3 through 6, we have a series of five different sermons that Amos is preaching in the northern kingdom of Israel, preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel as well. In chapters 1 and 2, he announces that judgment, but now he's going to start preaching that judgment against the people. He's going to tell them that judgment is coming. We're going to see more details on who the judgment is against, what that judgment looks like, and why that judgment is, in fact, coming against them. In chapters 1 and 2, the announcement of judgment against Israel was somewhat vague. It was somewhat general. It was basically the northern kingdom has sinned and judgment is coming. But as we go through these different sermons, Amos's preaching gets to be more and more specific. In chapter 2, the message was judgment is coming against Israel. In the first sermon, we start to see certain groups of people isolated and set apart, where the preaching gets more specific, preaching judgment against certain groups of people. So his preaching starts out broad, and it comes to be more and more narrow. You'll see that chapters 3, 4, and 5 consists of the first three sermons, and they start out with this phrase, hear this word. And then the final two sermons in chapter 5, verse 18, and chapter 6, verse 1, start with the word alas, or the word woe. It's a way of announcing that judgment is, in fact, coming against them. That first sermon is found in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Amos has just announced judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel in chapter 2. So as chapter 3 begins, the people in the northern kingdom did not respond. The people in the northern kingdom did not think it was appropriate for Amos to be preaching this message of judgment against them. They did not respond. They did not care to hear that message. So this first sermon is really Amos defending his ministry. And what we see, first of all, in verses 1 through 8, is that this judgment against the nation of Israel is certain. And it's certain specifically because Israel is God's chosen people. The northern kingdom at that time thought that they are God's chosen people, therefore they are exempt from God's judgment. And Amos's ministry, his message is completely the opposite. He's saying, it is precisely because you are God's chosen people that means judgment will in fact come against you. So in chapter 3, verse 2, that's why Amos starts out this sermon section of the book by saying, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth, that you are God's chosen people. Verse 2 says, therefore, meaning because God has chosen you, I will punish you. Being chosen by God does not mean that you can behave however you want and there are no consequences. It means because you are in fact God's chosen people, you are held to a high standard, and therefore there are consequences for your actions. And so Amos there is saying, this judgment is going to come specifically because you are God's chosen people, you know his standard, and you fail to live up to it. In chapter 3, verse 8, Amos says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? And what that means is the reason why someone would fear is because a lion has caused them to fear. No one fears for no reason. Something causes that person to fear. And so in verse 8, when he says, the Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? What that's saying is Amos's ministry of him prophesying shows that the Lord has indeed spoken. So not only was the northern kingdom refusing to listen to God's judgment because they were God's people, but they thought, who is Amos? Why should we listen to Amos's message? This guy, he didn't even grow up as a prophet. What are his credentials? And so verse 8, by saying the Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy, is the way of Amos saying, the very fact that I'm prophesying proves that God has spoken, therefore you should indeed listen to what he has to say. From there, he starts to list the different sins that the people have committed. In chapter 2, the announcement of judgment was rather vague. It was basically just that the nation of Israel has sinned. But here in chapter 3, we start to get more specific preaching, where he's not preaching necessarily against the entire northern kingdom, but he's specifically preaching against those people who are in Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom. And so he says there in verse 9, Amos is inviting people in Ashdod and inviting people in Egypt to come to the mountains of Samaria and to see the sins of those people. The people in Ashdod, those were pagan Philistines. The people in Egypt, they were pagans as well. What Amos is doing here is he's inviting pagans to come to the city of Samaria and to see the sins of those people. And the sins of Samaria are actually going to surprise those enemies. When those pagans come to Samaria, they are shocked by what they see. If your audience is pagans, to see just how sinful you are, that really tells us what kind of depravity they were living in. When the pagan Philistines are shocked at the behavior of the Samaritans, it tells you just how bad their sin, in fact, is. And so he goes on to describe all of their different sins, that they oppress people in their midst, that they are living in pagan idolatry, and they are just so sinful that the Lord is going to come by and send them off into exile. He describes in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. He goes on and on and on, describing all of the different sins that they have committed, those sins that would surprise even their pagan enemies. As we come to chapter 4, this is the beginning of the second sermon. You can see chapter 4, verse 1 starts with the phrase, hear this word, as a way of indicating the second sermon is going to begin at this point. And he starts to describe more and more sins of the people. And in chapter 2, the preaching is very vague. It's just, these are the sins of the northern kingdom. The first sermon becomes a little more specific, where he talks about the sins of those people in Samaria. And now the preaching gets even more specific, where he starts to talk about the sins specifically of the women and the wives of those people in Samaria. His preaching there in verse 1 is against the cows of Bashan. You'll see there in verse 1 that the cows of Bashan are described as those who are in the mountains of Samaria. So they're in Samaria, one specific group of people in Samaria. We see in verse 1 that these cows of Bashan are those who oppress the poor. So I'm going to say these are not literal cows because they're actually oppressing the poor. They're described as those who crush the needy. And it says they are those who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Because these cows of Bashan are described as those who have husbands, I'm going to say they are the women and the wives of those people who are in Samaria. They are guilty of irresponsibility towards those who are in need. They are oppressing the poor. They are crushing the needy. They are not respecting people in a position of authority over them. They have sinned, therefore judgment is going to come. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness. The God who cannot lie is going to now pronounce judgment. He says, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you'll be cast to a place of Harmon. This exile is going to come. Then he describes more judgment against the people of Samaria. The second sermon in verses 6 through 13 describes how judgment is certain because Israel has not learned from God's discipline. At the end of chapter 2, when Amos is preaching against the northern kingdom, Amos starts to describe all the different ways that God has blessed Israel. And he describes how God has freed them from being exiles in Egypt and really describing how God has cared for the northern kingdom. And the reason why Amos points out how God has cared for them is because that is a reason why people should repent. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. And so in that opening announcement of judgment, Amos is saying, God has been so good to you. Look at how God has been good to you and respond with repentance. Well, here in this second sermon, the tone is a little different. Amos is not saying, look at how God has blessed you. He's saying, look at how God has disciplined you. And God's discipline in our life is a means by which we are to He grabs our attention and he causes us to focus on our sin and to return to the Lord. We should see how God has blessed us and we should respond with repentance. We should see how God sends trials and discipline into our life and also respond with repentance as well. And so Amos here at the end of the second sermon lists a number of different ways that God has in fact disciplined the people. In verse 6, Amos says, about what the Lord has done, I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That refers to famine. Their teeth are clean because they have no food to make their teeth dirty. It says there in verse 6 that they have a lack of bread in all of your places. That's an indication of famine. The Lord is disciplining the northern kingdom with famine, and they should recognize the Lord's discipline, and they should focus on their sin and repent and return to the Lord. But over and over again at the end of chapter 4, we see this phrase, yet you have not returned to me. That's why the people are going to be judged. Because when the Lord comes in and tries to teach them through discipline, they do not recognize that. They do not return to him. In verse 7, he speaks of how he sent another kind of discipline, drought, upon the people. He says, I withheld the rain from you. I gave you drought. That is a way of disciplining the people so that they would focus on their sin. But notice what verse 8 says. Yet you have not returned to me. They did not learn from that. In verse 9, he sends crop damage. He says, I smote you with scorching wind and mildew. Both were very damaging to the crops. And yet verse 9 says, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 10 says, I sent a plague among you, just like the plagues of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. The smell of death from the corpses is so great that it permeates the entire camp. But notice verse 10. It says, you have not returned to me. The point of God's discipline is to grab our attention so that we would return to him. Verse 11, he says, I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze, yet you have not returned to me. They did not listen. They did not learn. They were disciplined and they just continued to live in their sin. So we come to verse 12 and the Lord says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. And I think what that means is I have tried to teach you through discipline. You would not listen to me. Therefore, God's judgment is going to come. You're going to die. You're going to stand before the Lord. How are you going to respond? What are you going to say to the Lord when you stand in his presence after you completely ignored all of that discipline? It's this oracle of judgment that the people simply would not listen to. And yet the sermon ends with a doxology. It ends with worship. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. The people did not listen from God's blessing. They did not listen because of the judgment that he sent on the people. And so the sermons continue. In chapter 5 and verses 1 through 17, we have the third sermon, the third of five sermons that Amos is preaching to the people. And the tone of the entire book starts to change at this moment. So far, in chapters 1 and 2, the theme was this announcement of judgment. In chapters 3 and 4, he started to preach this judgment and how the Lord has sent them discipline to try to get these people to return. But now as we come to chapter 5, the tone and the theme of the book has changed. The introduction to this third sermon, it's a lamentation. It's a funeral dirge. The entire lesson this morning, it's very somber. It's very sorrowful. It's not full of rage. It's full of weeping. It's full of mourning. It's the picture of a memorial service, a funeral where people have died. It's a picture of sadness, of how the Lord's judgment is going to come. It's going to be so strong and so severe that so many thousands of people are going to die. And so he starts in verse 1. And what we have here is simply a passionate plea of Amos preaching to these people, really begging these people to hear what he has to say. Amos recognizes that the Lord is a lion. He has spoken. He is prophesying. The people must listen. And so he says in verse 1, hear this word. That's how he begins the first three sermons in chapters 3, 4, and 5. He's saying, listen to what I have to say. Listen and obey. Recognize what your sins are. Return to the Lord. See his holiness. Grow in your hatred of sin. Listen to this message that he is going to preach. This word that he is preaching is described in verse 1. Amos says, I take up, referring to this message, I take up this message for you. I lift up this message. I preach this message to you, he says, as a dirge, as a lamentation. As a funeral song, I preach this message to you, O house of Israel. As though he is mourning for the dead, Amos pours out this lamentation for Israel. I don't think Amos here is taking pleasure in delivering this message. Like a mourner at a funeral, Amos here grieves at what lies ahead for the unrepentant people. And so he describes the nation of Israel in verse 2 as a virgin. He describes them as a virgin Israel. It's a way of speaking of them as being helpless. They are vulnerable. Israel is like a virgin daughter to God. And so this judgment here, it's heartbreaking to God. There is a sense in which God enjoys this judgment. There's a sense in which this judgment glorifies his character, but he does not enjoy watching these people die at the hands of his judgment. And he is speaking here as one who is brokenhearted over their sin, as one who truly desires these people to repent. And yet they won't. Verse 2 describes the nation of Israel. It says, she has fallen, past tense. It's a way of looking at this as saying this future tragedy is as certain as accomplished as he describes this as already happening in the past. She will not rise again. He says there in verse 2 about the virgin Israel, she lies neglected on her land. She lies forsaken on her land. This is a very graphic picture the Lord uses here. Like an unfortunate woman, like a picture of a woman who has been slain and her discarded body is left out in a field. That is the picture of Israel at this time. There is none to raise her up. Her dead body lies out in a field, just waiting for burial. This is Amos's ministry as he preaches this funeral dirge to these people who would not listen. The judgment will be so severe. Amos describes this judgment in verse 3. He says, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left. 100 is just 10% of 1,000. It's a way of saying 90% of the people will die. It says, the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left of the house of Israel. 10 is just 10% of 100. Israel's military defeat is a loss of 90% of their soldiers. This is how devastating God's judgment will be against his people. Why? Why is his judgment so great? What wrong have these people done? Amos preaches to the people with the message that they need to seek the Lord. Their sin is that they have neglected the Lord. Their sin is that they are not seeking the Lord. Their sin is that they love their sin. They're content with their sin. They're at ease with their sin. And so he preaches to them, this is the fix. This is how you avoid judgment. This is how you can have the favor of God, is to seek after him. And so he says in verse 4, seek me that you may live. Seek God in prayer. Seek the one true God in worship. Seek God in repentance and turn back to him. Again, it's Amos with this passionate plea for repentance as he begs the people, don't continue in your sin. Turn from your sin and seek after the Lord. He invites them to seek after him. And instead of doing that in verse 5, they turn from the Lord and they try to run away from him. It says there in verse 5, do not resort to Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal. Do not cross over to Beersheba. When the Lord invites the people to seek after God, they turn their back on God and they run to all these various cities trying to outrun his judgment. The people would rather try to outrun judgment than to seek after the Lord. It's kind of like Jonah. Jonah would rather flee anywhere on earth than do the Lord's will. And these people here, they're trying to outrun God by running even to Beersheba, even to a city in the southern kingdom, as far away from God as they possibly can. But in verse 5 there, the Lord tells them, don't try and run from judgment, because Gilgal, they will certainly go into captivity. Bethel will come to trouble. Those two cities will provide no protection from you. And so he repeats this invitation in verse 6. Seek the Lord that you may live. Seek the Lord that you may survive the coming invasion, or God will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and this fire will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. The Lord's judgment of fire cannot be extinguished. It cannot be avoided. And this is why. Here's the sin of the people in verse 7. It says, those who turn justice into wormwood. Wormwood was a poisonous herb. Justice is what the Lord desires, for us to live in a way where we show justice to other people, where we treat other people fairly. And yet these people here, they turn something that God desires, justice, into poison. What God desires from the people, justice, they think would actually hurt people, so they turn from it. They refer to something that is good, and they call it evil. They redefine what good is. Can you not see our modern day culture in that list right there? Verse 7 says, they cast righteousness down to the earth. They don't want justice. They don't want righteousness. They just want to live in their sin. Oddly enough, in verses 8 through 9, we have a doxology. Here in the middle of the book of Amos, as Amos is preaching judgment to the people, as Amos is passionately pleading for these people to respond, he breaks out in this doxology. He starts to praise and worship the Lord. That is rather interesting that he does this. There are these scattered sections throughout Amos where we have these praises, these doxologies. To praise the Lord means that you speak well, you speak good things about his character, about who he is and what he has done. In the midst of judgment, why would Amos do this? Why would he start to worship God? I think he does this because even though the Lord is the one who brings judgment and death, God is still worthy to be praised. That as we read through the book of Amos and we see thousands of people die in exile and captivity, the exile is not some blemish on God's character. The exile is not something we try to skip over because we are embarrassed by what God has done. God is glorifying himself in his judgment, and therefore it's just another excuse to praise his holy name. We do not say that this judgment is a reason why we should not worship him, but Amos breaks out in praise as a way of saying he is worthy to be praised regardless of what he does. So while the people are sinning, while the people are blaspheming his holy name, this provides an example of how they should live. And so Amos here speaks well about who God is and what he has done. In verse 8, Amos describes God as the one who makes the stars, as the one who makes the constellations. God is the one who changes deep darkness into morning. God is the one who darkens day into night. God is the one who calls for the waters of the sea, and he pours that water out on the surface of the earth. The Lord here is described as the one who controls not only the rhythm and the cycle of the day, but also the rhythm and the cycle of the rain and the weather and all of creation. Verse 8 says, the Lord is his name, to draw attention that God is the one who is behind his message. And make no mistake about it, judgment comes not because Israel had bad foreign policy with Assyria. Israel does not fall because their army was weaker than their neighbor. Israel falls because of their sin. Israel falls because God is the one who is sovereign, and he brings that judgment against them. And so their responsibility is to seek after good. He continues after that doxology to continue preaching his message, inviting these people to turn from their sin. And he invites them to seek after good. He invites them to seek after that which God defines as morally good. And that is the complete opposite of how the people were living. In the northern kingdom of Israel, they would have these cities that were surrounded by a wall, and the main gate into the city would have these different chambers. And the leaders of the city would sit there in the courts of the gate, and they would decide what truth and justice was. They would hear different cases, and they would make judgments about who was in the right and who was in the wrong. They would speak with integrity and define what justice and truth actually looked like. And in verse 10, we have a description of how the people in Israel responded to that. As these people are describing what justice and righteousness looks like, this is how Israel responds. it says, Israel, they hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. While they're trying to have justice in society, while they're trying to make people accountable for their actions, it does not say Israel is ignorant or tolerant of what justice looks like. It says they hate and they abhor that. Because they have that attitude, here are more of their sins in verse 11. They impose heavy rent on the poor. They exact a tribute of grain from them, meaning they take more than their share. These people, they built houses of well-hewn stone, so they were rich. They had multiple houses, yet it says they would not live in those houses. There were poor people around, and these people had multiple houses, and there were people with nowhere to live, and they would not give them any place to live. So verse 12, God says, I know your transgressions are many. I know your sins are great. Here's more of their sins. They distress the righteous. They accept bribes. They turn aside the poor in the gate. The sin was so widespread, sin was so popular at that time, that verse 13 says, the prudent person, the cautious person, they would keep silent, for it is an evil time. Sin was so widespread that people refused to even speak up anymore because they knew that it would accomplish nothing. Therefore, in verse 14, Amos has this, again, this passionate plea for repentance. He says, seek good and not evil that you may live. It's an appeal to repent. Seeking good is seeking the Lord. Seeking good is seeking after that which the Lord defines as good. And seeking good means that you do not seek evil. When you seek good, when you love good, you hate evil. Both of those are combined. You do both of those at the same time. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. He says it again in verse 15. This is what God desires from his people. This is how they can avoid this judgment. It says, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The prophet preached repentance in the hope that there was a chance they would avert divine wrath, that they would seek God and live. And yet the tone of this sermon is tragic. The tone, the theme of this sermon is a funeral dirge. It is a picture of those who are mourning. In verse 16, notice how tragic this sounds. There is wailing in all the plazas. In all the streets they say, alas, alas, woe, woe. The crying of those mourning over their coming judgment. They also call the farmer, and the farmer begins to mourn. They have professional mourners to lament. In their vineyards and in their fields, there is wailing. The reason why is not because of their sin. It does not say they are wailing because they hate their sin. They're wailing over how their sin is not glorifying God. It says, because I, the Lord, will pass through the midst of you. That's a picture of judgment. They are wailing because God is going to judge them, not over their sin. They're wailing because they're going to physically die, not because God is upset with them. Amos' sermon here is to get the people to recognize what good actually is. We come to the fourth sermon in verses 18 through 27. And verse 18 starts with the word, alas. Your translation may say, woe. It's a declaration of divine judgment. It's his fourth sermon. And the theme here again is like a funeral dirge. The people in verse 18, they are longing for the day of the Lord. They think that the day of the Lord will be a time where they will have victory over their enemies. They think it's a time where they will be vindicated, where people will see that they were in the right. And yet they have the complete wrong idea about what the day of the Lord is. So Amos asked the people, what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? And they think it'll be a good purpose. They think their enemies will be defeated in that day. And yet in verse 18, Amos says to Israel that the day of the Lord will be darkness and not light. The day of the Lord will bring inescapable disaster, not safety. It'll be inescapable. Verse 19 describes a man who is able to flee from a lion, yet he runs into a bear. It's a picture of how people just cannot escape judgment. They cannot escape danger. And that is exactly how the people will be in this day of judgment. And so God begins to describe their sins even more. In verse 21, this is the reason why this judgment will come. This is what the people look like at this time. God says, I hate. That's very serious. There aren't many times in the Bible where God says that he hates something. Here's one of them. I hate. I reject your festivals. I reject your festivals with utter hatred. I do not delight in your solemn assemblies. I do not enjoy it when you celebrate these feasts. They had ritual observance, but on the inside, they were inwardly rebellious. A key theme in this passage, a key theme of the book of Amos, is that God desires us to worship him and to worship him in a way that he desires. We can't just say, I'm going to worship God however I want to, and he will accept my worship because I have faith. Here the people are worshiping in blatant hypocrisy. They are worshiping God while they have sin in their hearts. They do not love him. They do not worship him in the proper way. They are idolatrous. And so judgment will come against them. In verse 22, they offer up burnt offerings. They offer up grain offerings. And yet the Lord will not accept those because they are living as religious hypocrites. They claim to be going through the motions, yet they are oppressing the poor. They are living in sin. And so God says in verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs. Songs there is not even spoken of as something that is beautiful to God. These songs are spoken of as just noise. The worship of the people is just like a loud disturbance. He says, I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. And so we come to verse 24. Verse 24 is one of the main verses in the book of Amos. It is the theme of this fourth sermon where Amos here is preaching to the people to seek justice and to seek righteousness. And so Amos says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That is the Lord's desire for the people. Justice and righteousness is truly found in his word and in his desire for how the people are to live. And so saying to seek after justice and to seek after righteousness is the same thing as what he said in the third sermon, is to seek after the Lord. Do not live in your sin. They do that. They live in idolatry. Therefore, in verse 27, because they have corrupt religion, because it's hypocritical, he says, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus. And that is exactly what we will see will happen to the people. The fifth sermon is chapter 6. And he tells the people to grieve over their sin. To love God, to seek after good, means that you have this relationship to sin. It means if you love God, it means that you hate your sin. If you are loving God, you will grieve over your sin. He's trying to tell the people to care about something, to care about their relationship to God. And so we see a picture in chapter 6, verse 1. This is a picture of those people. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and woe to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. You will see that the people in Zion, the people in the southern kingdom at this time, he describes them as a people who are at ease. That's the title of our series in these minor prophets. That's the audience that Amos is preaching to. If you look at verse 1, you see two lines. Woe to those who are at Zion and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. If you look at those as being synonymous parallelism, then you will see that both Zion and Samaria, they're all described the same way. They are all a people who are at ease. One of the most damaging attributes that I see in the church today is people who simply don't care. I see things happen in churches. I see a church that has a woman pastor. I see a church on Sunday mornings, they don't preach the word, they show movies. And I ask people, what do you think about that? And they say, I don't care. It's so damaging for people not to care, for people to see worship in the church being completely unbiblical and for them to just shrug it off. They're at ease. They're content. They don't care about what happens. Therefore, they will fall into judgment. When they don't care, they don't love God. They're not sensitive towards their sin. And so this is what Amos does in verse 2. He preaches to the people and he tells them to look at these other cities. He mentions a number of cities in verse 2. Calneh was a city that was destroyed by Assyria. Verse 2, he says, go to the city Hamath the Great. Hamath the Great was a city that was destroyed by Assyria. He says, go look at Gath the Philistines. Gath was a city that was destroyed by Assyria. His point is, these other cities were destroyed by Assyria. You too can be destroyed by Assyria as well. Do you put off the day of calamity? Would you bring near the seat of violence? Israel's actions do not cause them to avoid judgment. It actually brings God's judgment on them. Here again is a list of their sins. They recline on beds of ivory. You have to have a lot of money and a healthy back to try to sleep on a mattress that's made out of ivory. They sprawl on their couches. They eat lambs from the flock. They eat calves from the midst of the stall. They improvise to the sound of the harp. Like David, they have composed songs for themselves. They drink wine from sacrificial bowls. They anoint themselves with the finest of oils. And all that is to say that they are rich, which in and of itself is not wrong. But here's the point, verse 6. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. One thing they do care about is their possessions, not their sin. And so Amos here in verse 6 is preaching to them saying, grieve over your sin. Care about how you behave before the Lord. They don't. So judgment will come in verse 7. Therefore, meaning because they are a people who are at ease, they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and they will. Verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob. I detest his citadels. Therefore, here's the judgment, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. It will be if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Notice the funeral picture here in verse 10. There's one's uncle, maybe it's an undertaker. He goes into a house where all these 10 people were, all these people who have died, and this undertaker, he lifts up that person who has died and he carries his bones out from the house. And this undertaker, this one carrying this dead body, he turns around and he looks to the people who are remaining in the house. And in verse 10, he asks those people, is anyone else with you? Is anyone else here in the house? And that person will say, no one, because the judgment has been so devastating, no one else has survived. So the undertaker will answer and say, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. These three sermons in Amos chapters 5 and 6 is a funeral dirge. It's a picture of people lamenting over what has just happened. And here we see in verse 10 that as this exile is going on, we see people are quiet. as they want to mourn over the devastation that has just happened to him, no lamentation is heard. That is how bad the sin will be. So many people will die. Few people will be taken off into captivity. No one is left to mourn what has happened. So here's the summary of verses 12 through 14. This is the summary of the first six chapters of Amos. If there's one thing that we can say about Israel, it's that their behavior is irrational. Their behavior is absurd. God has rescued these people from Egypt and placed them in the promised land. God has blessed them. God has disciplined them. God has sent prophets to preach to them to try to get them to repent and to return to Him. So verse 12, Amos says, "Do horses run on rocks?" The answer is no. Horses do not run on rocks. For a horse to run on a rock, that is irrational. That is ridiculous. That is absurd. Just as a horse running on a rock is absurd, Israel neglecting the Lord is also absurd. Does one plow them with oxen? Does one person plow rocks with oxen? No, that's absurd. That's irrational to think of a farmer gathering his oxen and trying to plow over rocks. And that summarizes Israel's behavior. The people worship God without paying attention to His demands. They just go through the motions. That is absurd. The people would rather worship the sky gods instead of the one true God. That's absurd. The people routinely turn right into wrong. They routinely call what is good evil. That's absurd. When the Lord disciplines them and they do not listen, that's absurd. When the people place their faith in physical fortifications rather than in God Himself, that is absurd. And so notice how the people act in verse 12. They turn justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. In verse 13, it describes how these people have boasted in their own strength. They think that because of their own strength, they have overtaken other cities. And so God says in verse 14, "For behold, I am going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of the Arabah." Because their behavior is irrational, because sin makes you stupid, because they will not repent, the Lord is going to send judgment and death upon the people. It will be so bad that people will not even be able to lament and mourn over what has happened because no one will survive. Those who survive will be taken off into captivity. Israel definitely was a people who were at ease. One of the most damaging attributes of the church is apathy, is people who don't care, people who love their sin. So if there's one message you learn from the book of Amos, it's that do everything you can possibly do to avoid being a people who are at ease. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He has saved us from your eternal wrath and your eternal judgment. We praise His holy name because His cross is sufficient to save. We love Him. We believe in Him. We rejoice in His resurrection. I pray that we would always be aware of what You have done to save us, that the truth of the book of Amos, that the truth of the gospel would keep us from being comfortable, would keep us from being at ease, but the truth of Your word would spark and ignite a passion in our hearts to love You, and that we would always desire to grow in our commitment to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.